A conference with this topic is very unusual. I don't know if you're aware of that. And that's why I'm doubly pleased to be invited to participate in it. We're talking about the return of the Lord. I assume at least most of us by that mean the rapture of the church. That's a topic that's kind of fallen by the wayside. You don't hear too much about that. You used to. During the heyday of the late great planet Earth, you remember? The largest selling book, secular or religious, in the 1970s. I think it sold 25 million copies or thereabouts in some 52 languages. You used to see it on bumper stickers, you remember? Ride at your own risk, I'm leaving in the rapture. You remember that? And the bumper stickers have worn off. You don't see them anymore. Not too many people talk about it. The pastors, preachers don't really, you don't hear much about the rapture. You hear about flying away to heaven at funerals. They sing those songs there, generally. You know the story of the preacher who asked how many in the congregation tonight would like to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hands except one little boy sitting down in front. And after the meeting, the preacher asked him, "Well, Sonny, did you understand what I was saying? Why didn't you raise your hand? You don't want to go to heaven?" And he said, "Oh, yes, sir, I do, but I thought you meant right now." My latest book raises that question, "Whatever happened to heaven?" And it's very much in line with the topic, with the subject of this conference. And in that book I say, you know, heaven is the place everybody wants to go to, but not just yet. And one of the reasons for that is we have, to a large extent, although people theoretically believe in the rapture, to a large extent they've really lost this as a vibrant hope. And so you don't get to heaven except when you die. And that's the thought of most people. And dying is not too comfortable a topic. Let's put that off as much as we can. So heaven kind of gets shoved into the background. And I'm hoping that this conference will reawaken that hope. I'm hoping that we will see how important it is. There are a lot of people who would say, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, amillennial, post-millennial. I mean, what is this? We'll just call it, pan. It'll all pan out in the end, you know. And what does it really matter when Christ returns? He's going to return when he's going to return. And what do we really have to be concerned about that anyway? Let's get on with the task. Well, what's the task? And how does that relate to when Christ is going to return? So I hope that during this conference, you will realize that whether Christ is coming back, how he's coming back, when he's coming back, is very, very important. And that it has a powerful motivating effect in our lives, even more powerful than the thought of death. Just to give you some idea of what some people are saying these days, because this hope is really passing away in a large segment of the church. And I would say one of the fastest growing movements in the church today is to move away from the hope of the rapture. Here's one Christian leader I'm quoting. He says, "You can study books about going to heaven in a so-called rapture if that turns you on. We want to study the Bible to learn to live and to love and to bring heaven to earth." Fundamentalist Pastor Gary Greenwald in Southern California has got a growing church, a popular tape and television ministry on Christian radio and television across the country quite frequently. Recently he told his congregation this, quote, "I used to sing all those unscriptural songs. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up away beyond the blue Did you ever sing that one? I've got news for you. This world is your home. Forever, according to the Word of God, our final home is right here on earth. Well, something's happened. You know, since Jesus told His disciples, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He said that He came from heaven and He was going back. And in fact, He said, except you believe that I am He in John 8, you will die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. He talked so much about heaven. He talked about taking His disciples there, as you know. And in fact, He said it would just be a little while. And I guess that's why some people have become disillusioned. Others have become it's 2,000 years now. How come He hasn't come back? And if He hasn't come back in this time, what's the point of thinking that He will ever? I think, now I don't know, I don't see it here, but thank you, brother. The announcement that was sent to me in a letter, the topic of the conference was this. It says, last days, responsible Christian living as we await Christ's return. I think that was what it said, if I recall correctly. So we're going to talk about the last days. Are we in the last days? Why should we think we're in the last days? And hasn't everybody thought they were in the last days? Didn't the apostles think they were in the last days? Even then, didn't Paul think Christ was going to return in his lifetime? No, as a matter of fact, he did not. In Acts 20, you remember he called from Miletus, he called the elders of Ephesus, and he talked to them about his ministry, how he said, I cease not to warn you night and day with tears, and so forth, and he went on and he warned them about, warned them about the last days. And then he said this, for I know that after, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul knew he was going to leave before Christ return, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes to Timothy and he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not only to me, but also all them who love His appearing. Someone quoted that, loving His appearing, in their prayer this evening. So Paul told Timothy, I'm departing. But he also wrote to Timothy, and he told him about the last days. And he told Timothy that there were certain things that would happen in the last days. One of them, and I'm not going to get into it tonight, and may not even get into it at all this conference, I don't know. But if you heard me speak anywhere or read any of my books, you know it's something that's very much on a very great concern. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, like this. In the last days, dangerous times will come. Men will hate themselves. And they will have to have seminars in how to love themselves before they will know how to love their neighbor or love God. Isn't that what it says there? No, it says in the last days, dangerous times will come. Men will be lovers of self. Oh, well, they've always been self-centered. Human beings have always been self-centered. They've always been selfish. They've always loved themselves. Yeah, but Paul says the last days are going to be characterized by a narcissism such as this world has never seen. They're going to teach you to love yourself. They're going to tell you you don't love yourself enough. You're going to have seminars in churches, in evangelical churches, telling you you've got to learn to love yourself. And because of this, he says, and then you read the list of crime that falls, and it's astonishing to me that some of our Christian leaders today will take that same list of crimes, the horrors of our society, and they will say, you want to know why we have drug addiction and pornography and homosexuality and child abuse and crime? It's because we don't have high enough self-esteem. We don't love ourselves enough. Talk about a twisting of Scripture. So we are seeing a fulfillment. There are definite signs that were given. First, one that I think we may talk more about, and I can't speak for the other speaker, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. What does it say? The Spirit speaketh expressly. You better pay attention to this one. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'm not trying to promote my books, but the book just before this, Marriage of the Sorcerer's Little Apprentice, the Rise of Willie Collins, Doctrine of the Sorcerer's World. But we're not a case of some demons up there looking for somebody to zap. We literally have thousands of courses. I don't know if you're aware of this. I don't know if you're aware of what's happening in their public schools, from kindergarten right on up through graduate school, training you how to get demonized. Telling your little kids, for example, in Nebraska right now, they've got a thing in the public schools beginning in kindergarten, and they teach the children to visualize themselves underwater and visualize, he's called Duso the Dolphin. Visualize Duso the Dolphin coming to you. Begin a conversation. He will speak to you. This is your spirit guide. This is shamanism. This is witch doctoring, okay? It's called various things. We got it in California. I'm sure you've got it here in the public school. Teaching them to get in touch with an inner guide. Some wise man, wise person, who when you're home in the evening, kids, and you're trying to work out your math problems and you can't solve it, go into this relaxation place and visualize this inner guide again, and he will speak to you and he will guide you. And now we've got this even within the church, so-called inner healing, visualize Jesus and so forth, so that seducing spirits, bringing doctrines of devils, is literally exploding. Oh, we've always had witch doctors in various parts. We've always had shamans. In North American shamans or in Siberia or whatever. But we're training everybody now. Everybody that's willing to be trained. It's in the business world. I mean, you can go to Stanford University, Graduate School of Business, where you pick up your MBA degree. One of the most famous courses there taught by Michael Ray, Professor Michael Ray, called Creativity in Business, which is highly touted by our business leaders across America. He leads you into contact with spirit guides. I don't know if you're hearing me, if you're really understanding what's happening. Have you ever seen Michael Ray? Art Ulean on television? He's a Southern California physician, medical consultant to network television across America. Art Ulean has his spirit guide. I like to make a little fun of Art Ulean because, spirit guides generally, you get if it's not a human, it's a power animal. Or if it's not some ascended being, ascended master or whatever, it's a power animal, like a jaguar, for example, in South America, Central America, by the shamans up in North America, it might more likely be a coyote. You want to know who Art Ulean's spirit guide is? You see these ladies laughing, they know. He's got a bunny named Corky. How do you like that? Incredible. But he's written a book about it. Got people getting in touch with their inner guides. These are demons bringing doctrines of devils, and the doctrine is very consistent around the world. Or you can go, why don't we go a little farther east to Yale University? And let's take Bernie Siegel, Yale University professor of medicine and a surgeon. He's got his spirit guide, okay? And he learned his technique, and he's written a book about how you can get your spirit guide. I'm going on too long on this. I didn't intend to. But anyway, he learned his technique from Carl Simonton, a medical researcher near Dallas, who is doing cancer research and so forth. And Carl Simonton learned his technique from Jose Silva. Jose Silva, the founder of Silva Mind Control. You think maybe the Mormon Church is big or something like that. Jose Silva has initiated over 6.5 million people in 71 countries in 15 years. Okay? Now they get two spirit guides, a male and a female. And when the day comes in their, you know, in their laboratory, in their mind, and the elevator comes down and the door opens, out walk these two spirit guides. And when you graduate from Silva Mind Control, they will give you names and addresses of people you have never even heard of, much less met. And if you can't diagnose them by going into your alpha level, and calling up your spirit guides, if you can't diagnose them to 80% accuracy, check it out with medical records, people you've never heard of, you describe them right down to the T, this is demonic. They'll give you your money back from the course. You understand what I'm just trying to tell you. Here is just a scripture that is being about the last days, is being fulfilled in our day. Seducing spirits are being encouraged. I mean, we've got courses on how to get in touch with them. Never before in this world. Well, I think we can convince you a lot of reasons why we're in the last days. But what about this pre-trib rapture, you know? You mean you got two comings of Jesus, the secret one for the church, and then later, when he comes to rescue Israel and so forth, yeah, that's biblical. I think we can convince you of that. And that it's very important what we believe about when Jesus is coming and how he is coming and why he is coming and so forth. But, so, the last days, you know the scripture, but why don't we turn just to a couple of scriptures before our time runs out here. 2 Peter, there are those who say, you know, he's not coming back. 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Peter didn't believe that Christ was coming during his lifetime. What I forgot to say when I was talking about Timothy, although Paul told Timothy that he himself was going to be martyred before Christ returned, and he wrote to Timothy about the last days, it's quite obvious that Timothy could have been in the last days. That's important for us to understand. Because we're talking about, part of this topic now is, as we await Christ's return. Now, you don't go to the airport. Dwayne came to the airport graciously and picked me up today. I don't think he went there last month to wait for me. No, he came today to pick me up because that's when my plane was coming. And you don't wait for someone if they're not going to come for 1,000 years. Or as David Chilton, one of the Reconstruction writers, says in his book Paradise Restored, he says, a minimum of 36,600 years before Christ could return. And it could be several hundred thousand years. But you can't get too excited about that. I mean, that's not really going to affect me at all. So the hope of the rapture, which John said was to have a purifying effect like nothing else. He that hath this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. That hope has been removed. It's either been... Now, there's some people who don't even believe in the rapture anymore, and they're on Christian television as well, and we'll talk a bit about that. You got very serious consequences for that, because those people are, in fact, preparing this world for the Antichrist, and I think we can document that pretty thoroughly. But if the rapture is so far in the future, it really doesn't have a motivating power in my life. And yet, Paul indicated that waiting for Christ's return, well, we'll turn to that in a moment. I want to read this other scripture here, but he indicated that waiting for Christ's return was a mark of being a Christian in his day, okay? But let's read this verse here. Knowing this first, verse 3, 2 Peter 3:3, that there shall come in the last days, Peter was talking about days after he would be gone. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I don't think these would be people who are atheists. These wouldn't be people who are not Christians. These wouldn't be people who, I don't think, at one time had believed in the rapture. It seems to indicate there would be a turning away from a belief in the coming of Christ on the part of those who once believed in this. Otherwise, what's the significance? I mean, atheists never were interested in the coming of Christ. They never expected this. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, I want you to keep this commandment unrebukable without spot until, what? The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that apparently could have taken place within his lifetime. I believe that Christ could come right now, at any moment. Which, of course, is one of the reasons why the rapture has a much more powerful, motivating, and purifying effect in our lives than death. Oh, we all know we could die. We might be struck down by an automobile or something, but it's not too likely. You might be diagnosed for having cancer or something. Well, yeah, but, you know, maybe you can have an operation. Maybe you add a little fiber to your diet, or eat more rice and beans or something, you know, and get away from that red meat. And although we're radically contingent beings, we could, you know, we still feel that we can add a little time, you know. We have some little bit of control over how long we're going to be on this earth. But the return of Christ, boom, like that. It could happen right now. You got no control over that. So you don't have time to, you know, after I get diagnosed as a terminal illness, why then I'll kind of straighten out my life with the Lord. Now you can't think about that with a rapture. Because he could come now. So we better shape up right now. It has a very powerful motivating effect upon our lives that even the thought of death does not have. But if you turn back to, so anyway, these people that Peter's talking about, we got them today and they're fulfilling the scripture. They're one of the signs of the last days when they ridicule the return of Christ and they say he hasn't come yet. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. He's been given a lot of reasons why he knows they're Christians. Your lives have been changed. You're totally different. And everybody knows it. We know you believe the gospel we preach to you. And then he says you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And what? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That was a mark of the Christians in that day. They were watching and waiting, and they were looking for his return. And something's happened. We become disillusioned. We've lost the hope of the rapture, although it really is biblical. And, you know, unto them that look for him shall he appear. You know, Hebrews chapter 9. The second time without sin unto salvation. I don't believe in a partial rapture. I don't believe that only those who are looking for him are going to go when he comes. I think what it's saying is a mark of being a Christian is you're waiting, you're looking, you're watching. Unto them that look for him, he's saying that should characterize the life of every believer. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for him? I hope that by the time this conference is over, you'll be looking for him more than you were before. Well, that's part of the topic. But, The title says, what does it say? Last days, responsible Christian living. Responsible Christian living. How do we live? Well, I'll tell you, you live differently. If you're watching and waiting for the return of Christ, if you're expecting Him at any moment. Responsible Christian living, responsible to whom? If I had been writing that out, I probably wouldn't have used that word responsible, because I'm not criticizing anyone, because you don't haven't done the research that I've done, but that's a word, that's a New Age word now. I'll tell you what it means. They're teaching the children in our public schools to be responsible to themselves. Not subject to authority. God, parents, teachers, anybody else. You wonder why we got rebellion? So we have a thing called values clarification, for example, which doesn't clarify values, it destroys values. And they have the kids sit around and discuss, well, now how do you feel about drugs? Or how do you feel about premarital sex? Or so forth. And, well, you gotta be true to yourself. To your own values. Responsible to your own values. Well, the Bible does teach responsibility to God. So responsible Christian living is in obedience to Him and to His Word. And how does that come about? Well, you know what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Responsible Christian living, that's how you live. And if you haven't gotten to that point where you're crucified with Christ and you're living because you've been crucified for Christ, that means you're living a new life, a different life. The cross is a place where you gave up life as you would live it in exchange for Christ to become your life and to begin to live His life through you. I, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself to me. That's where responsible Christian living begins. And that's where it proceeds. And that's what it really is. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, Colossians chapter 2, walk in Him. How did we receive Him? Sinners, unworthy, impotent in and of ourselves to offer anything of ourselves for God that would please Him, and that's the way we continue in Christ. We have nothing to offer. We can just be empty vessels to let Him fill us and take us and use us. About a couple of weeks after Whatever Happened to Heaven came out, I saw this in the Los Angeles Times, and I thought, boy, Richard Halverson, chaplain of the Senate, has been reading my manuscript, because it sounded so much like what the Lord had put in my heart. This is just an excerpt from a talk he gave in Nashville, Tennessee, last year. Richard Halverson, chaplain of the Senate, he said, quote, the more I listen to the evangelicals talk, the less I hear about the hope of Christ coming again, and the more I hear about making this United States of America a Christian nation, a prosperous nation. What's wrong with that? Now, we got some problems. Real problems. And maybe we'll have time, either I or the other speaker, I don't know, maybe we'll have time to address that a little bit. How active should we be? I think Christians have become more enamored with the next big march on Washington and voting our candidates into key offices than they are about the bride being with the bridegroom. Something's wrong. Somehow we've lost that love, that first love for Christ. I mean, there's a wedding coming up. You know, we're the bride. And there's a wedding coming up. We ought to be excited about this. What bride to be is not. The bridegroom, I guarantee you, is, and he longs to have us there. Something's wrong. And maybe we can hopefully bring some correction in each of our lives. He goes on, he says, sometimes I think if Christ would come back, it would constitute a terrible interruption of their plans. Isn't that interesting? It reminds me of Dostoevsky, you know, in Brothers Karamazov. Remember the Grand Inquisitor? he finds a man healing on the steps of the cathedral. And he raises the dead on the steps of the cathedral. And the people are clamoring to get healed and so forth. And they're praising him. And the priest has him arrested and put in prison. And he goes in and he visits him in prison. And Dostoevsky depicts him as saying to this one, "I know who you are." You know, he suspects this must be Jesus come back. And he says, "What right do you have to do this? Why have you come back? You turned it over to us. This is our world now. We're the ones who are supposed to straighten this thing out. How come you have come back and interrupted what we are doing?" I think that's what Mr. Halverson was referring to. Well, would it be an interruption of your plan? "Lord, sure like to have you come back, but, you know, I mean, we got that vacation in Hawaii plan. Never been there. We're going to Maui. And, or, Lord, I'm about to retire next month, and, we were planning that Caribbean cruise. Or, we're about to get married, Lord. You know, we're going on a honeymoon. I mean, please come back, Lord, but can't you wait till I'm a little older? And so I got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel, and I'm just about to go over the brink. And then, after I've enjoyed this world, Lord, and so forth, you could come back then." You know, even death. There's a form of pseudo-immortality that we carry on. The properties we've bought, the businesses we've built, the families we've left behind that will carry on our family name. In my case, my books will still be selling, or whatever it might be. It's a form of pseudo-immortality that we sit from. But I can tell you, boom, the rapture. That's the end. That rings down the final curtain on the end day drama. That cuts you off from the things of this world totally and completely, and it helps us realize that we have no right to build our little kingdoms and to have our dreams and our affection set upon this world, but upon heaven at the right hand where Christ is. I would just challenge you tonight, as you go home and as you fall asleep, meditate on what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. He said, "Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Not on things on this earth, but set your affection on things above." I just challenge you and my own heart with a few questions. What does that really mean? I mean, I'm so unfamiliar with this, Lord. How much time have I really spent setting my affection on things above? In contrast to all the ambitions and plans and hopes and dreams and schemes that I have for this world. Lord, what do you mean? Where have I gone astray? What has fallen out of this Christian life between the first century, when it was the mark of a Christian to wait for his son from heaven, to watch and wait and to hope and to long for his return, and somehow down here in the 20th century, when it may be a theological discussion, you know, to argue about, but it really doesn't matter that much. And Lord, to set my affection on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Think about it tonight as you go to sleep, and may the Lord use that in your heart and in your life and mine as well. Father, we just commit this conference to you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, how it pulls us up short and draws us away from where we have gone astray and the various ideas that men might preach or write or that we might conjure up in our own minds. It turns us from the things of this world
back to the things of God. It turns us back to you, Father. It turns us back to you, Lord Jesus, the lover of our souls, our bridegroom, with whom we will be forever and forever. Lord, I pray that you will use this conference to make us more responsible Christians living in the hope of your return in these last days, responsible to you to fulfill your will in our lives and to your glory. Lord, bless everything that is said and done at this conference. And if you do not return until it is over, Lord, and you spare us through this conference, we pray that it will be a time that will bring real change in our lives, in our living, in our conduct, and in our hope, and in our love for you. And that through that, you will be able to use us to bring blessing and even win many to you, to bring blessing to others and win many to you. So, Father, we put ourselves in this conference, speakers, each one that will participate, each one that will attend, in your hands. And we ask that you will be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.